Wouldn't believe that boy in the middle is an aggressive baseball player. And he's a good singer, too. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of 1 Timothy, chapter number 4. We're going to look in 1 and 2 Timothy at several verses of Scripture this morning. We want to remember to pray for Tony Boyd. I understand the infection in his eye is still there. He's had about 7 antibiotics. And first doctor was to take a cataract out. He couldn't get it all out. Went to a specialist. It took a few days to get there. Specialist took the rest of it out and then said he had an infection in the eye. So they started him on antibiotic, and that's been 10 days, 2 full weeks, okay? But please remember, Tony, you know, an infection could cause all kind of problems, so please remember him. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 and 2. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Many of this refers to those that deny the Lord Jesus, deny he's the Savior, reject the Bible and Christianity and that kind of thing, and it happens all around you. Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, that means lack of control, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. That's a part of the last days. That's a part of the things that we're going to see. That's a part of the things we're going to face. As time goes along, things are not going to get better and better and better. Things are going to get worse and worse and worse as far as spiritually that's concerned. Society is a major factor in the problems in marriages and homes and families. The world we live in affects us. We think we can isolate ourselves from it. I've told people many times jokingly, you know, if it wasn't for God's calling in my life to be a pastor of a church, I could be like Ernest T. Bass. I could hermitize myself real easy. You know, just go live in a cave somewhere and separate from society altogether, you know. But you can't do that and be a witness. You can't do that and obey God. You can't do that and try to reach people with the gospel. We live in this present world. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 3 and 4 speaks of the grace of God to us. And it says, who delivered us from this present evil world. Christ died to pay for our sins, to deliver us from this present evil world. God looks on this world and says, the world we live in today is an evil world. It has an influence by a leader whose name is Satan. When Adam and Eve failed God in the Garden of Eden, they surrendered rulership of this world to Satan instead of to them. And he has effectively used that throughout all these years. Now, all of us recognize we're influenced by the people we spend time with. If you spend time with people that use bad language and who use drugs and alcohol and smoke cigarettes and all of those kind of things, you're going to be influenced to do the same things. If you spend time with them, if you enjoy their company, then I'm concerned for you. If you don't enjoy being around God's people, but you enjoy being around barroom people, then you really need to check up on your spirituality, as the apostle tells us, to make sure we're in the faith. We understand sin can produce pleasure, and that's one of the dangers of it. Those of us that were not saved as young people, we got saved later in life. I was about 24 when Joy and I got saved, and we had experienced things of the world. And there can be pleasures from that kind of thing, partying with unsaved people. There can be pleasure in that. But that pleasure only lasts for a season, and there's coming a day of judgment. It's a danger when men become lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. They don't want the church in their life. They don't want the Bible in their life. They don't want spirituality in their life because they don't want to live the Christian life and they don't want to be made to feel guilty about it. And so they become a lover of pleasure more than lovers of God. This is why we need the influence of a good and godly church in our life to help balance out the rubbing shoulders with the world that we have to do just living in this world. We have to live in this present evil world until Jesus takes us out. And so we are influenced, but we need the influence of good and godly people, mature Christians, a regular feeding in God's Word. We need to establish a reading and a studying of the Word of God so we can grow and so we can get reminded to resist the temptations that we're going to face living in this present evil world. We have to pray to be delivered from temptation and evil. Jesus taught that as he taught his disciples how to pray. He taught them to pray to be delivered from temptations and from evil and for God to guide us. And that's a part of our daily need in prayer. First of all, today I want to point out to you the good news is we serve God who's able to overcome all the things that we face. He's able to help us and deliver us and protect us. That's the good news. The bad news is society's going to get worse and worse as the years go by. The Holy Spirit inspired the writers of Scripture, God's holy word, that it might equip us as believers for what we face in life, in righteousness, in right living, in how to do these things that the Bible teaches us, and how to be obedient unto God. Paul explains the Holy Spirit guided him to give warnings to God's people about the progression of evil, about the turning from the truth by some in the latter days, by people not being grounded and active in the Word of God and in church, being led astray by the improper influence of the world in which we live. Characteristics of the latter times is that some shall depart from the faith. Turn away from the Christian faith. Turn away from the belief of the Bible and church and Christianity. That they turn away from it is a characteristic of the latter days. Why? Because there are evil spirits at work. There are many spirits that are gone out into the world. That's why we must test the spirit to see it's of God or not. There are evil spirits, demonic teaching that seduces people. It allures people. It seduces people. And it is difficult for us to overcome the temptation of seduction. It is natural desires that we have. And Satan knows how to appeal to our natural desires. And he appeals to where we failed in the past. And he knows where we have weakness in our life. Now this seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, they speak lies and hypocrisy. And this is what angers me as a pastor. We're working hard as we know how to as a church to reach people with the gospel, to help people come to Christ, to get deliverance from sin, to change their life, to have a happy home, to become godly parents and raise children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And we're working all the time to do that with all that we possibly can, to help lost people get out of the pit of sin and get cleansed in the blood of Jesus Christ and get their feet planted upon a rock foundation of the Lord and the Bible and grow thereby. And when we have all these false teachers speaking lies and hypocrisy that would teach people there's another way of salvation or you're going to be okay when you stand before God, don't believe these fundamentalists that say God's going to send everybody to hell unless they receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. I want to say that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You must know the Lord Jesus Christ or you are in danger of eternal judgment. Now, Paul wrote to Timothy to make him aware of these dangers and traps that the false teachers set for us and that are in the world today. From the teaching of people to influence evil spirits to teach what the Bible calls demonic doctrines, demonic teaching. A good minister is to be nourished up in the word of faith and of good doctrine, the Scripture teaches us. It's important that we understand what the Bible teaches and we get grounded in it. We believe it and we hold on to it. We are commanded to teach and preach these things from the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 4, Paul wrote to Timothy, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Quick meaning living. "Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why do you have to do that? Verse 3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables." Folks go somewhere to church so they tell them what they want to hear. You come here because you want to hear truth. You come here because you know it is a place of the Bible. You come here because you know we're going to tell you what the Scripture says. We're going to preach to you. We're going to explain words to you. We're going to give you the understanding of the passage. We're going to talk about who it's written to and how it applies to us if it does, and all of those kind of things. And that's why you come here, because we believe the book. But there are many who won't come here for that reason. And they find a church that will tell them what they want to hear. Or they stay home and they find somebody on TV. I won't mention any names. But a fellow who has a stadium full of people, an indoor arena, and he smiles a lot, and he blinks a lot, and he and his wife look like models, and they sell millions and millions and millions of dollars worth of books that go in their bank account, not the church's bank account. And they tell people what they want to hear. Oh, you are wonderful people. I'm not a wonderful people. I'm a sinner that's been saved by the grace of God. And I need church. I need God. I need the Bible, because I have a battle with flesh all the time. And I've got more flesh than the average person does. So it's a big battle. The keys to biblical discernment is the study of the Bible. If you learn what the Bible says, you are able to discern right from wrong. You're able to discern in your spirit if something is not of the Lord, if it's not right with the Bible, if it is a teaching that is in error of the Scriptures. You have a feeling automatically that you know that's not right. That's not what the Bible says. So we're to give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine, to take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, is what Paul said to Timothy. Four times in 16 verses in Timothy, Paul referred to doctrine. One of those is false doctrine that he talked about. But the other three refer to good doctrine. Doctrine is teaching. A doctor in the Bible is one who teaches doctrine. And another form of this word is that which is taught, the doctrine itself. So Paul admonished Timothy to teach sound doctrine, sound teaching of the Bible, because many will turn away from it. This same word is used twice in the pastoral epistles, and the second word is used 15 times in the pastoral epistles to teach sound doctrine. We read 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 through 5 as Paul's admonition to Timothy to preach the word and to be long-suffering with doctrine, to teach people, to help them understand, to give them knowledge so they can deliver themselves out of the snare of the devil who's taken them captive. Secondly, spiritual maturity is all about our knowledge of the Word of God and about obeying God's teaching in our daily life. If we know and don't do, then James said we deceive ourselves. In James chapter 1 and verse 18, Scripture says, "Of his own will beget he us with the word of truth." Through God's will and the word, he gave us birth into the family of God, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Do you know here in the Bible Belt in the South, most people would profess they are saved? And most people have some church that they have been a part of that they would tell you, do you folks go, oh yeah, we go to such and such a church. That's our family church. That's where my grandma's buried out back. And if I'm going to go to church, that's where I go, you know, that kind of thing. Well, there's a problem in verse number 22. If they simply attend church once in a while and hear the word, but they're not doers of the word in their daily life. Verse 23 says, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened to a man beholding his natural face in a glass. He beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word, this man shall be blessed in his deed. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. It's one thing to say a person is Christian. It's another thing to live it in our daily life. Being a Christian means to be Christ-like. So it's not just an acknowledgement of doctrine. It is a living of doctrine that we might try to be like Christ in how we live day by day. You say, well, preacher, you know, do you ever fail at that? Every day. Every day I fail. And every day I need to confess my sin. And every day I need to ask for God's forgiveness. And you know what? It doesn't matter how many days it's been. It's been every day for over 40 years. I've been confessing sin to God and asking forgiveness of God. And you know what? Not one time has God ever said, I'm tired of that. No, God is the Heavenly Father who loves us and says, come to me. Let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Last time I spoke in the 11 o'clock hour before missions and evangelists, I gave you some explanation from Philippians chapter 3, verse 17 through 20, in a comparison between the heavenly citizenship that we have. When we come to know Christ as our Savior, we become a citizen of heaven. We're a citizen of this earth, and so we have a dual citizenship. But the world is not our home. This is not where we're going to live. This is a temp job that we're passing through. We're going to heaven to be with the Lord one day. That's where our citizenship lies. But we rub shoulders with unsaved people whose only citizenship is this earth. They live for this world. They live for the present. They live for the pleasure of the moment. They don't know how to live for God because they don't mind heavenly things. They mind earthly things. An unsaved person's life is humanistic. It is based upon their needs. It is based upon their wants. It is an I, me, and my kind of thing, where the Christian life is taught to put God first and to love others and to sacrificially serve in life, to be a help and be generous and all those things. Our future is heaven. Their future is destruction. Our walk in daily life is to be an example to the unsaved world around us. That is why it is critical that we strive as a Christian to live a life that reveals a high moral character so that people won't find fault with us and blame it on Christianity and blame it on Christ and blame it on the Bible, that they can see a difference in those who are saved and those who are not. As we learn and grow in our knowledge and understanding of the Word of God, we saw that the 1 Peter chapter 2 revealed to us in verse 5 through 11 that in the Old Testament, Israel had a priesthood. But in the New Testament, we are the priesthood. All believers are a part of the priesthood of believers. We who were not a people in the past, as Israel was, are now made the people of God by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We who were not recipients of the mercy of God now have obtained mercy from the Lord. In 1 Peter 2:1, we as citizens of heaven are to lay aside some things. Malice. Malice is wickedness in character. Guile. I practice guile every time I go fishing or hunting. I'm deceptive to the fish and deceptive to the deer. I put corn out and bait them in. You can do that now in South Carolina. A long time we couldn't do that, but now you can. You can put corn out, get up in the tree, and hunt over the top of the corn. Shoot the deer when he comes up and eats the corn. Then eat the deer. That's practicing guile. That's deceptive. And if you go bass fishing, you hook that rubber worm on there with that hook, turn that hook around backwards so it's weedless, thank you very much. And you can drag it across the bottom without it hanging up, you know. And you put a weight up there and some beads and a barrel swivel, and that's called a Carolina rig. And you sail that thing out there about twice as far from here to the back door, and that goes plop. Then you drag it across the bottom. And that weight goes over them rocks, and those beads are going click, click, click. And that worm's tail's going like that through the water. It looks just like a crawfish going backwards. And when you sprayed some crawfish oil on there, I'm giving away all my secrets now. That old bass comes up and grabs that thing, swims off, and you bow your rod down real slack up and snatch that thing, and it pulls that hook through his jaw. And he jumps up out of the water, and you say, "Woo, get the net. We got some supper time meat now." And you deceived him with that worm and all that other paraphernalia there. And these guys deceived the deer when they put on camouflage and spray themselves with smell-em stuff and all of that kind of thing. But we're not supposed to do that in daily life in deceiving other people. That is a part of what we're to lay aside. Hypocrisies, being an actor, a wearer of many faces. We've all been guilty of hypocrisy, but we've all known people who live hypocritical lives. They practice one thing one place and another thing somewhere else. Envies, a displeasure in seeing other people prosper. And that causes the next thing, evil speaking, backbiting, gossiping. You hear people all the time, especially immature, younger people. Somebody says something about somebody, like a girl around teenage girls. That girl's pretty. She sure is pretty. You know, I don't think she's all that pretty. You know, she ain't pretty to me. You don't know about her like I know about her, you know. Backbiting, gossiping, talking evil about people. That's part of what we're to lay aside as a Christian. If we can't say something good about somebody, don't say anything at all. And we can certainly pray for those if we know there's a need in their life. Desire to be like the babe, Peter said, that desires milk. Desire the word in the same way. Have a hunger for the word of God. Babies have to have an intake of a certain amount of vitamin D and protein and all of that sort of thing. They get that either from their mother's milk or from a bottled milk. And boy, they want a regular intake of that sort of thing. My mother would stick a bottle in a baby's mouth when they cry. If they cry, they're hungry. Late in life, she was a member here. She was still helping in the nursery before she got too old. You know, she was 96 when she died and had dementia. Before any of that set in, she used to help in the nursery. I had to go to her. I said, "Mom, they're having a problem in the nursery with you, the way you care for the children." "What?" I said, "You can't feed them a whole box of vanilla wafers while you're in the nursery." "Well, they're hungry." "No, they're not. They're just like any other kid. They want sweets." And they'd come sit down, raise their hands. She'd keep feeding them the whole time she was in there, you know. That's why I weighed 45 pounds when I was a year old, you know. Babies will let you know they want a bottle. They want something to eat. They have nourishment needs, and they'll let you know it. When's the last time you woke up and said, I can't wait to get to the Bible? No, you woke up and said, give me a cup of coffee. I can't survive till I get caffeine. So how you know that, preacher? Because I'm the same way, that's why. The Word of God is what enables us to grow spiritually, just like the milk lets a baby grow physically. And we're to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But we're to shun false teaching. Paul said to Timothy, you got to endure hardness like a good soldier. You got to pursue spiritual things like an athlete. You got to be patient like a farmer, enduring until the harvest comes. You got to be diligent in your effort of study. You got to avoid false teaching and the traps that Satan would set. There's a third thing, and I'll hasten. In 2 Timothy 3, verse 1 through 5, living godly, the more you stand up for God, the more you become a target of the enemy. When we grow a little spiritually and we do have some knowledge to tell other people about the things of God, Satan will work hard at trying to make us ineffective. I urge you as a believer, don't quit. If you falter, get up. Don't stay there. Get back with God and get forgiveness of your sins and get cleansed and start over again and get into the study of the Scripture. Your minister is to reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine so that we might continue in the things of God. Lastly, doctrine outlines the Word of God into theology, the art and science of the study of the Word of God. Understanding dispensationalism, the different ages of time, how God has dealt with man. God never changes. God hasn't changed. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But how God deals with man has changed. He dealt with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He was physically in personal fellowship with Adam and Eve until they sinned. And then he put them out of the garden. He dealt with them differently after they sinned. When the nation of Israel was chosen by God to come out of Egypt, God gave them the law and commandments. He set up the tabernacle and the priesthood and the worship and the offerings. He dealt differently with them then than he had before that day. And then there came a time when Jesus came and the age of grace ushered in what we know as the church age where we live today. There's coming something else in the future. There's going to be a kingdom where Christ will rule and reign and Israel will be dealt with. But there's coming something beyond that. It's called a new heaven and a new earth where we'll dwell with Him forever and forever. Man's responsibility during this dispensation, during this period of time. Today we live in the New Testament in the age of grace. Ecclesiology is the doctrine of the church, the called out assembly of God. It's important to have a proper understanding of the difference between the church and Israel. We have not taken Israel's place. We do not receive the promises God gave to Israel. God will deal with Israel in the future. But today He's working through the church. And He's working through the Christians' lives to reach out to Israel and to reach out to all the unsaved in the world. He gave seven figures, and I'm going to leave them till the next time I preach, of Christ and the church that show us the relationship He has. The first one is that Christ is a shepherd and we are the sheep. We're not waiting today on world peace. We're not waiting today on world war to happen. We're not waiting for the temple to be rebuilt. We're not waiting for the Antichrist. We're waiting for Jesus Christ to descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus shall we ever be with the Lord. And all those left behind are going to have to go through the awful judgments of the tribulation period and all that happens in the book of Revelation from chapter, after chapter 4, verse 1, through the remainder of Revelation. Well, thank you for being here today. Let's stand together and ask God's help. Lord, as we give this invitation to you, we pray you'll deal with hearts. Maybe there's somebody who doesn't know Christ as Savior. I think there's some folks going to join the church today who are saved, and we thank you for that. And so, Lord, may all the decisions that need to be made right now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.